I'm almost tempted to just refer to the children's time and say they've told us enough about the bread of life and we should just move right into communion. But inasmuch as I spent a lot of time preparing, I'm going to inflict it on you. So seems to me to be kind of a fair trade. That gospel lesson in John, actually, I learned more about the bread of Jesus' time than I really wanted to know. I didn't know insects were involved in the bread back then, so I may have to do my own personal research on that. That didn't sound very tasty, but this Gospel of John passage is a little bit different than the other passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Those Gospels, those first three, report kind of the Sergeant Friday, if any of you are old enough to remember Dragnet, Sergeant Friday version of just give me the facts, ma'am, and go through detail by detail the events of the life of Christ, sometimes in more detail than we desire. But John shifts the focus a bit from the historic facts of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, into a more theological approach. What does it say to us? What do the words in life of Jesus say to us about our relationship with God? He brings God into the equation here in ways the other three don't. Not that they don't, it's just different. I remember first reading John's Gospel and when I was in college, and it just has a different ring to it, a different perspective. It tells us a lot about the nature of Jesus and about the personal love that God brings to us in him in ways we just hardly can imagine. And so that passage illustrates very well the extent to which God will go to seek us as his people, to restore our relationships with him and restore our relationships with each other. John wants us to see the life of Jesus and the life that Jesus offers to us. He is the bread of life. A little later in the book, down in the 10th chapter, Jesus talks about, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Earlier in the book of John, in the 3rd chapter, he's talking with Nicodemus about needing to be born again, to have that extent of new life. And so to really understand what Jesus is talking about in this gospel, some of it's metaphoric in that it's set within a context of two unique theological ideas. The first one is the concept of sin, an original sin to be specific, that as sin came into our world through Adam and Eve, right back to the very first book in the Bible, we became separated from God. We chose to listen to ourselves and go our own way, and that separated us from God in a unique way, a spiritual way. And when God says to Adam and Eve in that very first book, and when you eat of the fruit of the vine of good and evil, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die. Anybody that reads that, why didn't they die? Well, they did die. They died a spiritual death. We're made up of, as human beings, we're made up in almost a triune fashion. We have bodies. One Christian author a few years ago described them as our earth suits. I think that's kind of a unique way to describe a human body. That our earth suits, that part that we're nourished by bread and other sustenance, needs to be fed. Then we have a soul or a conscious mind that says, yes, we're alive. We're different from the animals. And we know a bit of right and wrong, and we have that kind of soul-mind experience. But the third element that makes up a full and complete human being is the Spirit. We have a spirit within us that's lying dormant because of our separation from God. And when Jesus talks about, I'm the bread of life, if you believe in me, you receive me, then your spirit will come alive. And that hunger and thirst that the philosopher Pascal talked about a century or so back, describing it as a God-shaped vacuum, that will be filled. That'll be filled with me. And that together, as our spirit communes with his spirit, then the Spirit of God that dwells within at that point can guide and direct us, will lead us into all truth, will be satisfied in ways that nothing in this world can satisfy. The second theological principle that John really picks at in this is that nature of what human life is like. That as our spirits come alive and guide us and direct us, it changes the sense of who we are in our existence. About 60 years ago now, I realized that I hate to even put that number on it anymore. I was in college. I was down at Eastern Michigan University. I had started out as a math major until I got into second calculus. Then I became a history major. Well, that's a whole other story. We won't go there. But during that time, Eastern had a really good basketball team. They had a guy by the name of George Gervin that played there at that time, and several other players that went into the pros. And I had played a lot of basketball in high school. And Eastern's team was going to play a Campus Crusade for Christ Athletes in Action team. And on that team was a guy by the name of Larry Tregoning. Larry Tregoning played for the University of Michigan back in the 60s with Cassie Russell, and they had a really good team. And I played forward in high school. He played forward, and he was kind of one of my idols. And so when he was going to play on this Athletes in Action team against Eastern, I wanted to go see how they do. Well, they didn't win the game, but they held their own. And later then, Tregoning and the team announced that he was going to talk in the dormitory that I had lived in at one point. So I went to hear what Larry Tregoning had to say. And Tregoning talked about how when he had worked for General Motors, he had invited Christ into his life and he felt called to this ministry with Athletes in Action. And he shared how we might receive Christ into our lives. And he challenged us in such a way that it was almost an experiment. It was kind of A plus B equals C, give it a try. And so I did. I invited Christ into my heart that night, and things did begin to change in my life. I didn't quit my job at General Motors because I didn't have a job. But I saw myself in a different way. Something had happened within me that, quite truly, my spirit, as Jesus talked about, had come alive in ways that it hadn't been before. And that new life had become real to me. Now, once our spirits become alive and we sense how God is leading us and directing us, all sorts of things that we didn't expect begin to happen. I don't think I intended to invite Christ into my life and then see my life changed. I just figured it'd be a new dimension of what my life was. But it did begin to change. And eventually I ended up being a pastor, which I wasn't on my radar at all as I went into college and came out of college. It's that bread of life that Jesus brings us that nourishes us, that calls us, that speaks to us. And if we don't have that sense of call, that sense of connection with God, it's very difficult to live the Christian life. When I was a district superintendent, many folks would come through our committee on ordained ministry. That's kind of it's the second stop in a person in our denomination becoming a pastor. That the first is the sense of call. The second is to share that call with your church and have them endorse you. And then you end up with the district committee in an ordained ministry. And one of the things that we'd talk to candidates about in terms of ordained ministry is, how did God call them? We'd try to discover how their spirits had become alive, how that made a difference in their lives. And then how did they know that God was calling them? And kind of the final question that I'd ask almost every candidate was, if you can do anything else, do it. But if God won't let you do that, then you should become a pastor. It kind of makes it sound like being a pastor is the last stop on the railroad train, which it's not. But it's one of those kind of vocations or professions in which, if you don't know for sure why and how you were called to be a pastor, you won't be able to do that for 40 years or even 20 years. It's difficult. Hard word. As I came through that process, the pastor at my home church, Reverend Ken Harris, he was very helpful. He was very practical. He had asked me if I had ever thought about being a pastor. I said, yeah, I'd thought about it. I said, I also want to be a teacher. Being a teacher is a good way to have a ministry, and God can call you into that. And he said, yep, absolutely. And he said, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to do a few things. And so he took care of the bureaucracy part of the Methodist Church at that time and kind of got me started. But then there came a point in which I needed to do a little something, which I didn't do. The first thing was, I didn't know a thing about seminaries. And he told me what seminary he went to. He went to Asbury down in Kentucky. I said, that's the only seminary I know. I said, what do I do about that? Well, he said, you're probably late for registering now. I was. The dog didn't eat my application. I just didn't have one. And so he said, call them. See if they'll let you apply. I was graduating in December because of student teaching. And I called them, and they said, oh, yeah, you can apply still for the next term. And so they sent me the material, and I filled it all out. Eventually, I was accepted. My wife and I had gotten married just a few months earlier, and we had married housing. And so it looked like that was the direction we're going. Now, this is where Reverend Harris was really led of God, in my opinion. He said, now find out how many jobs are open in the state of Michigan that fit your qualifications. So there, across the whole state, there was one school that needed someone that could either teach history or social studies. And it was way up in the Upper Peninsula, a school system called Rudyard. It's up by the Sioux. On cold days like this, I probably didn't want to apply there. But I did. I sent out my application. I was well qualified. They also wanted somebody that could teach, that could coach tennis. I'd played tennis at Eastern, so I was a good fit. And then I didn't hear anything from them at all. On the day that we had packed up and started to go to seminary, just the day before, got the mail, and in it was a letter from Rudyard. Thank you very much for your application. We filled it with a person locally. And off we went to seminary. Just a little picture of how God leads someone, in particular this one, toward pastoral ministry. Now, That's an act of grace. That's the bread of life that starts something new within our lives. We're going to celebrate communion at the end of this service today. That communion involves bread and grape juice. We're going to serve it by intinction, where you take off a little piece of the loaf and dip it into the chalice with the juice. John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, he said that communion can be a means of grace. It can be a way in which we experience God's presence in a real way through those real elements. But he also said those elements don't become, they don't transform into something other than the bread and the juice. They're a reminder. They're a reminder of when we received Christ into our lives. If we hadn't received Christ, it's an opportunity to receive Christ. Because in the act, it's very clear what we're doing. Our communion in the United Methodist Church is always an open communion. We invite anyone to join with us around the Lord's table. We don't have any restrictions about denominations or baptism or church membership or anything else. We just invite people to come and experience God's life in Jesus Christ in this real and most personal way in communion. So today, as we celebrate this gift of God's love to us in Jesus Christ, we remember his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. We remember the forgiveness and grace that comes to us freely. There's not anything we can do to work toward it or claim it through power or might. It's just something we receive. We experience that forgiveness of God that takes care of all those sins in the past, all the sins of the present, even the ones into the future. They're all forgiven. And we begin anew because our spirits have become alive. We've experienced God's love in that most personal of ways with his indwelling spirit that guides and directs us. So today, as we celebrate communion with bread, with grape juice, may you remember that time in which you received Christ in your life, when God became more than just a word, but became personal. And if you haven't experienced that yet, may this time of communion be that time. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life that only you can bring to each of us through the gift of your Spirit that connects our spirits with you. And we thank you for how that makes us truly alive. In your name we pray. Amen.